The Lord Jesus taught us daily to pray, deliver us from evil. Or as the Greek says, deliver us from the evil one. That's not just a prayer for the Lord's day. Give us daily our daily bread. Give us daily to be delivered from the evil one. In congregation, the methods of Satan in our lives are varied, but his aim is one. He wants to destroy and keep destroyed the relationship between God and us. He cannot stand to see any restoration of the spiritual condition of our life in relationship to the Lord. He can't stand that. And he will do all to stop it, to avoid it, or to hinder it, and he cannot. We know that. He's a defeated enemy. He is already defeated. He's now Jesus' dog on the leash, only allowed to go as far as our Lord allows him to go. But still, Jesus taught us daily to pray, deliver us from the evil one or evil. You know, he can sometimes be a lion, roaring. Our children, when a lion roars, they tell me, he's about to jump. He's to intimidate his prey, and then he jumps on. But Satan can also be a beautiful singing bird, or a cute little doggy that you want to pet that doesn't look so dangerous. But behind what may look beautiful and what may look cute and what may look not so dangerous, there can be the greatest dangers. So what is now the greatest danger for you personally and for us as a church? Is a time when all things look peaceful. When things are prosperous. And our lives will go well. And for most of us, it is going well. When we get off guard and we lower our caution. And therefore, the book of Nehemiah is a very healthy dose of realism. As we study this book. It's a refreshing book. It's a challenging book. Nehemiah and his co-workers are knights in shining armor. The last verse of the chapter you read this morning is quite a striking verse. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes. Obviously, only for washing. But day and night, notice, they didn't put pajamas on at night. They slept in their clothes. The only time they took it off when they took a shower or washed themselves. There's no time to put off our spiritual clothing. There is no time to be off guard. There is no time to relax. Spiritually, we're always to be like these men were. This book, congregation, is about growth. We saw last week 10 gates with the in-between walls. We've looked at them. Briefly, they may come back as we go through this book. And if they don't come back specifically, they may come back in some other way. The kingdom of God is about growth. So different than the kingdom of the world. What's the kingdom of the world like? It's also about growth to arrive and to retire. That's the kingdom of the world. They also want to grow. They only grow and extend and expand and to reach a certain plateau and then relax and retire. The kingdom of God is never like that. The kingdom of God is always a spiritual growing. And those who are really growing, they seek to grow constantly, every day, more. And they'll never be stopping. The Lord Jesus holds before us a growth we would never attain to. Be ye perfect, as my Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now friends, if that's what we would adopt, then there is an always need for growth. Rest is not till hereafter. Retirement does not exist for the saint of God in this life. That's what this book is all about. So this morning, let us then take chapter 4 before us and consider the battle for God's cause. And as I ponder through the message, I put it together in 4 questions. 4 questions. Are you ready for Nehemiah? Are you ready for the battle? Secondly, are you on the right side in this battle? Thirdly, are you rightly armed? And fourthly, are you joined together? These are 4 aspects that this chapter brings to the foreground that would relate to us all personally. The first one, are we ready for Nehemiah? Are you ready to join the battle for God's cause? You know, God raised up men like Ezra and Nehemiah to begin an unpopular battle. These were not popular men. Ezra and Nehemiah were not the average men that you would meet. And as they marched into Jerusalem, especially when Nehemiah marched into Jerusalem, he marched into a Jerusalem which was largely comfortable with where they were. They could see that the walls were not in good state. Get used to it. They were comfortable the way they lived. The condition in this city congregation was atrocious. The walls were not only in a bad repair, the social conditions in the city were atrocious. This is the city of God. These are the people of God, aren't they? The next chapter tells you they care not a stitch about their neighbor who is poor. This is the people of the Lord. This is the New Testament or the Old Testament church. The social conditions were horrible. The materialism in this city is very great. The worship of the Lord is shallow and formal. It cannot be different. You cannot worship the Lord while you're neglecting your poor. It's a total farce. And Nehemiah pricks right through it. The Sabbath day was totally profaned in this city. You need in the last chapters of this book that Nehemiah closes the gates on Sunday. That was going on for years already. People were doing trading on the Lord's Day. Mixed marriages between the worldlings and the children of the covenant. This was the condition. And everybody was okay with it. Not Nehemiah. Nehemiah's brother who came to Persia to tell him the story did not tell him the story because he was telling it because he was so sad about it. Nehemiah was struck by it. He went into his inner chamber. He started to fast 3 months about this condition. But none of the people in itself were so deeply troubled about that. And how did that come that all this was so accepted? Because you get used to everything. Some of us here for the first time in the winter, they are freezing, they tell me. And most of us who have been here for many winters, they are not freezing so much anymore because you acclimatize. You get used to it. And so spiritually too. We get used to our conditions. We get used to where we are spiritually. We get used to what our church is like. We get used to it just like in Jerusalem. Some of them didn't know any better. Well, congregation, that is what Nehemiah is all about. There's not only in the Old Testament a book like that. There's several in the New Testament. Jesus in Revelations 2 and 3 went to do church visitation. He went along 7 churches. And the reports that he writes about these churches are in the most cases filled with calls to repentance. Only one church out of those 7 that receive only commendation. Perhaps you and I feel comfortable and satisfied with the condition of our church. But my question and our question should be, does Christ think of it? Of you personally? That's interesting how several of you responded to me last week about these gates. Saying, you know, I didn't listen so much for my church, I listened for myself, and I have to say that a lot, if not all, of these gates in my personal life are in a bad repair. Now that's good, congregation. And church always begins with persons. It begins with you and me personally. And if you and I are not personally, as it were, in the right state, no church will be in the right state. And as Jesus walked through those 7 churches in Revelation, what did he think? He noticed a lot of them had left their first love. Others were holding the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. That means nothing to us. But they were living carnally. Balaam is the one who likes to have heaven, but he also likes to have the earth. Nicolaitans, not quite sure what these men were, but some other compromise morally. Jesus saw that. Jesus sees that today. He says there were some of them holding to false teaching even, having Jezebel as their teacher. Others had a name to live. They told everybody, I'm converted. Name to live. Jesus sees one church, lukewarm. So, when Jesus does church visitation, it gets uncomfortable. How do we compare today to the age of the Puritans? And you just compare yourself to a different age in the church history, a more richer age. Then we come out poor. Then we are nightlights at best. See, we can get used to what we are because we may not look farther than what we are. But if we look beyond and look outside and look to different areas and look at the scripture most of all, congregation, then we may indeed not feel so comfortable, and therefore I am asking, are you ready? Are you ready for this book? Are you ready for Nehemiah to walk into our midst and to do what he did in Jerusalem? Are we ready not for Nehemiah because he doesn't walk into our midst, but are you ready for Christ? Because it is his spirit and it is him living in his servants and in the word that still goes to churches. Are we ready for Christ? When the Lord Jesus began his ministry, how did he begin it? What was the first thing he did? He walked into the temple of Jerusalem. He started to throw things out the door. Out, out, stop. Cleaning a house. Are we ready for that? This book will do this. If we are going to listen to this book and what God's message is through this book today, then I am wondering, friends, how ready we really are to have Nehemiah in our midst. Are we ready to have the Word of God sift through our thoughts, through our activities, through how we live and our confession? Martha thought she was doing quite well. But she gets a fierce rebuke of Jesus. Martha, Martha. Moses thought maybe he was very zealous for the Lord. And God says, you're not entering into Canaan because of that. Peter thought he was full of love for the Lord Jesus. Never will it be, Lord, that thou dost going to do this way. Get behind me, Satan. You don't understand. You see, we may all be very convinced that we are right. The people in Rome were arguing in their church. They were the weak in faith and the strong in faith. They were both having an argument. The weak were blasting the one that are strong. We're doing things that we should not be doing. And the strong were blasting the others. And they were both wrong. Both wrong, God says. The one that were weak and the one. So, are you ready? Are you ready for Nehemiah? For Jesus Christ? Maybe you claim to be converted. Maybe you claim to be an upright Christian. Maybe you claim to be indeed a zealous one for the glory of the Lord. Are you ready for Christ to search that out? Would you welcome that? That He would try that? If you say, "Oh, I am ready." You know, one of the scriptural marks of the upright soul is that they search for the searchlight. They like to be exposed. If there's anything wrong with me, Lord, show me. They that are of the truth, they come to the light that they may know that their works and their heart is wrought by God. But the almost Christian doesn't want Nehemiah. So I'm asking you again, are you ready for Nehemiah? Are we ready for the Nehemiah style of preaching and challenge of God's word at every front, spiritually? Your emotional life, your physical life, the way you behave financially, the way you live sexually, the way you live at work. What does work mean to you? How you relate to your neighbors? The word of God is utterly practical. It's not only between you and God. That's most important. Remember the first gate? The sheep gate. But there were a lot of other gates. A lot of other aspects to our life. Now, I'm asking again, friends. Are we ready for Nehemiah? Let's pray for that. Let's pray that we may be ready to be searched and to be challenged by this book. Now, the second question is, are you on the right side? Now, if we look at chapter 4, Nehemiah begins this work. You notice that they are experiencing a lot of opposition from the outside, you might say. I said the modes of opposition in this book are constantly changing. It begins with ridicule, and it begins with mockery, begins with criticism. Who do you think you are doing here? Slander, you know, you are doing something very wrong. It goes throughout all the book. It's not only in chapter 4. Sometimes there's threats. There's the threat of violence, the threat of compromise, the threat of plotting. All kinds of different modes. But what is striking about who are the ones that are opposing? Let's look at this chapter in verse 3. Verse 1, it begins with Sanballat. He's angry, to great indignation, mocked the Jews. And then in verse 3, Tobiah, the Ammonite. And in verse 7, we notice another one adds, the Arabians, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. All those men and all those tribes are related to Israel. The Arabians are the descendants of Ishmael. The Ammonites, Sanballat, Tobiah, are all from related people. Maybe the only one that's not quite related is the Ashdodites, which are coming from the Philistines. But for the most, it is the people who have some relationship to Israel that are the opposers. Notice in this book, you never read an opposition out of Persia. You never read an opposition out of Egypt. You never read an opposition from an unrelated nation. Why is that? Because Nehemiah is not a political man. Nehemiah is not doing politics. He's not building an empire. He's not building an army. He's not out to be imperialistic and conquer other nations. He's not doing anything like that. He's a moral preacher. He is a man who deals with the issue of the heart. And that's where Nehemiah gets the opposition. Today, congregation, who will resist most severely against the Nehemiah type of life and preaching? You know who? It's the church walking on the broad way that don't like Nehemiah. The broad way, the world on the broad way don't care about Nehemiah. They don't, whatever you think's up to you. They will leave us at peace. But you know, the ones who are carnal Christians, who like to combine the broad way and the narrow way, who like to have both, they are the ones that are fighting against Nehemiah the whole time long. They are the ones. It's just like with Jesus. Who crucified Jesus? Well, of course, the Romans did eventually because they were the political arm. But who crucified him? The church. The carnal church. They don't want Christ. It's not the world that crucified him. It is indeed the unbelieving church that hammered him. And Jesus is hammering on the truth of, for example, Romans 13. And that's a truth that Nehemiah would have hammered on if he would have known that scripture. He would have said that scripture over and over. He would have said, now knowing that the time that is now is its high time to wake out of your sleep. But now is our salvation nearer than we've believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let's walk honestly. As in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness and strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, as Jesus hammered that message home, what they do with him? They hammered him to the cross. As Nehemiah hammers home that message, in a more social way, perhaps, in a more physical way, and as his book is, what they do with him, they try to hammer him to the cross. Who? The church on the broad way. I'm asking you, who and what side are you on? You know how that will come out? It will come out in time, who you really are. Choices need to be made in response to this book. Choices in response to God's Word. You know, the broad way is easier. Much more pleasant for the flesh. Lots more people. More popular. The broad way of compromise. And of the mixed marriage of holiness and unholiness. That's much easier. But if you are urged and challenged, as Nehemiah would have done that, say, you know what? That's not the way you ought to be on. That's not the way where Christ walks. That's not how Christ talks. That's not where Christ's followers would be found. And that's what you need to cut out. You need to do self-amputation of that right hand. You need to gouge out that right eye. If you want to be the disciple, Nehemiah would have challenged every step. Time will tell on which side you are on. Maybe now we say, oh, we're on Nehemiah's side. Let's not quickly say that yet. That brings you to the third question. Are we rightly armed for the building and the conflict that this chapter is beginning to unfold? But we're going to sing together first of Psalter 359, verse 1 and 2. Unless the Lord the house shall build, the weary builders toil in vain. Unless the Lord the city shield, the guards a useless watch maintain. So 359, we'll do 1 and 2. Are we ready? What side are we on? Another third question, are you rightly armed for the building and the conflict? 52 days this project took. And so that does not suggest at all that our task is done in 52 days. Like I said, this is a physical task with obviously other spiritual elements to it. But for us, the scriptures here are dealing with an ongoing spiritual battle. And the battle is fierce, congregation. And the work is wearying. Notice verse 10 and 11 of this book, of this chapter. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. There is so much rubbish, so that we are not able to build a wall. These workers are getting discouraged. There is so much to do. Day after day, the days are sticky and hot. The rubbish is heavy. They're working hard. Then the opposition, the threats around it. So here they are sounding discouraged. The strength of the bearers of burden is decayed. It is in a very sad condition at the moment. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. See, the trial came from within in the first place. The workers are discouraged. We can feel that as fathers and mothers. As we labor every day, every week, trying to build that spiritual kingdom of Jesus in our family life. There may be fathers and mothers that have limped out of this past week wearied. Why? So much rubbish. So much rubbish. Trying to build something And yet so much rubbish comes against it. Maybe you came this morning discouraged, wearied. You may feel that way as a teacher, as elders, as pastor. Work week by week and Sabbath by Sabbath and day by day. And every time you encounter so much rubbish, and the strength is decayed, and we feel discouraged, and we feel wearied out and tired out, and we feel there's too much for us. You may feel that way. You quietly work in your work environment among ungodly people. You try to be a light. You try to be a shining light. But you feel discouraged this morning. You indeed seek and pray every morning, Lord, as I go into this place again, help me to speak or to share or to shine or to be silent. And yet you feel so much rubbish. And no, nothing is to be seen of the kingdom building and of the walls in your daily personal work life. But if you draw a little bit closer, how about personally? You so much desire. In your heart, you hunger and thirst to be righteous. To live godly. To think godly. To dream godly. To pray godly. To share godly. To be godly. Your hunger and your thirst and your struggle and your struggle and your struggle. And there's so much rubbish. And you want those walls repaired. And you want those gates to be functional. And you want all those 10 aspects to live in your life. So much rubbish. If you came here this morning feeling very tired and discouraged, for the old man rebels. The world draws. And within your heart, there's something that fights and that kicks and that resists, rebels against God's ways or against God's will. And you have a battle going on between the broad way and the narrow way. A battle between bowing before the Lord and worshipping Him. Or arguing and rebelling. If you come here this morning with a totally worn out frame of spiritual mind. Against the Lord's providences or against the Lord's ways in your life. See? The strength of the bearers of the burden is decayed. And then on top of that, you have the doubts in your ears of verse 1 and 2. What are these feeble Jews going to do? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice and make an end in the day? It's going to come to nothing. What are they going to do? Maybe you've struggled with that same doubt. Done all this, been trying, been searching, been praying, and that going to nothing. Nothing. To nothing. Look back, no progress. And in your heart there is this Tobiah and this Sanballat. Perhaps mocking, perhaps resisting, perhaps whispering into your heart. What also in verse 12 is whispered. Look, verse 12 is a different trial. It doesn't come from Tobiah, it comes from the Jews. It came to pass that when the Jews, which dwelt by them, they said unto us 10 times, not just once, 10 times they told, from all places when ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Kind of a difficult verse, but it seems to intend this. There are Jews living around Jerusalem that are coming to Jerusalem, discouraging the workers inside, saying, you know, that comes to nothing, come back with us. Let's go out of this place, because there's only trouble going to come. They are trying to discourage, these gloomy heads are trying to discourage the workers within. And we have that too, don't we? Unbelief can so discourage us. the world, not over, no, our own hearts, our own feelings. Saying, oh, it comes to nothing, give it up, let it go. Not only once, 10 times are they telling these things, trying to let these people discourage. And true, they're right. If we rely on the arm of flesh, and if we have no other resources than our own, then there is indeed no hope. But notice what Nehemiah does. He rightly arms the people of God there. And we arm rightly, congregation, if we rely on the Lord. Nehemiah prays, verse 4. Lord, take care of these enemies. Take care of them. Do with them whatever needs to be done, but take care of them, Lord. Turn their reproach on their own head. We're despised, we're overwhelmed. Give them up, Lord. Cover not their iniquity. Let their sins be blotted out. Lord, take care of my unbelief. Crush the head of it, Lord. Let nothing of it survive in me. Lord, take the old man and pinch the life out of it, Lord. Take the old sinful habits of my heart, Lord. I cannot handle it. Blot them out, Lord. Blot them out. That's what Nehemiah does first. And his whole book is full of prayer. Every time he delivers these enemies and these needs and these challenges and he lays them before the throne, Lord, take care of them. Look at verse 9. He made our prayer unto our God and set a watch over against them day and night because of them. Notice the order. First the prayer commits itself to the Lord. Look at verse 14. And I looked and I rose up. And I said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, unto the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, and for your sons, and for your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. Congregation, a true warrior are men and women of prayer and faith. And Paul lists all the pieces of armor in Ephesians 6. He ends with the last one, which is not the one you find in the Roman soldier. Prayer. And all supplication. It's not the last in order. It's the first in importance. And true warriors are men and women of prayer. You have to abide in Christ, Jesus says in John 15. If you abide in me, you bear fruit. But if you don't abide in me, you can do nothing. We're not going to build walls. We're not going to live the life we need to live. We are not going to be godly if we are separated from Christ. Christ is our hope. Christ is our secret. Christ is the life. Christ is the spirit. Christ is the power. Christ is all. And Jesus says that. Nehemiah pictures it, as it were. To abide in Christ, congregation, is to constantly breathe out your soul to Christ. Oh, I hope we can recognize Nehemiah in our daily life. You know, he's not always on his knees, but he's always in prayer. He's not always sitting in a quiet corner praying. He's praying when he stands on the walls, when he meets the people, when he sees people. He's always praying. That's abiding in Christ. To pour out your heart, to send a petition, to say a thought to the Lord. That's to abide in Him. Throughout the whole day. This man leans on Christ. And the Lord is ever near to hear. He's there before we cry. He is listening. There's an encouraging verse there in 1 Peter 3, where Peter quotes a scripture. He says this to the Christians, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. See? His ears are open. As we breathe out a prayer, Lord, help me, guide me, put these people to shame, crush this unbelief or whatever opposition we may meet. Prayer. Don't face the day without prayer. But don't think you can move the smallest pebble without Christ. Let alone the hills, alone the mountains. We need Christ everywhere, every moment, to give us the right frame of heart, to give us the right attitude, to give us the right love, to give us the right wisdom, to control our evil passions, to subdue the iniquities. Nehemiah is a strong man because he knows his weakness. And as he's weak in himself, he's strong as he relies on the Lord and looks unto the Lord. That's to abide in Christ's congregation. And then the feeblest men are strong and invincible through Christ. We are to pray without ceasing. The apostle says in 1 Thessalonians, and the Greek word without ceasing is when somebody has an intermittent cough. Like a smoker's cough. Don't have that. But like that. That's to pray without ceasing. That's what Nehemiah does. Everywhere. Sends his little prayer up to God. That's how we are to be armed. To abide in Christ is also what he does in verse 14. Notice that. Be not afraid of them. Remember Jehovah. Remember him. To abide in Christ is to remember the Lord. When young Timothy, whatever, he's still young compared to Paul, is in Ephesus, what does Paul say to Timothy to encourage him against all the battles he has to fight? Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember the Lord. Recall him. In those moments of weakness, remember him. There, think of him. He is alive. He's ascended. He has been made the head over all the principalities and powers, or all the devils and the demons. Jesus is the master. Remember the Lord. You see that intimidating? You see that threat? You see that compromise? You see all that? Don't rely on your own strength. Remember the Lord. Hear the awesome God, he says, the terrible God, the great God. He will fight for you, he says in verse 20 somewhere. Our God shall fight for us. We can count on the Lord to supply our needs if we abide in him. If we breathe out that daily needy prayer. Deliver me from evil, Lord. Let me not face in my own strength. We can count on him, congregation, to give us every grace for each task and each challenge and each trial. When David meets the crisis of his life and Ziklag is burned and all the people have been moved out by the enemy, what does he do? He encouraged himself. How? He remembered the Lord. That's to abide in Christ. That's to fight a battle. True warriors are men and women who pray and work. Prayer would not build a wall. Oh yeah, but God can do miracles. Sure, God can do miracles, but God usually doesn't do miracles. God usually does do it through us doing it. So we don't see these men only on their knees that the walls be raised. We see these men indeed praying. Prayer is our strongest weapon. Indeed. Why? Why is prayer the strongest weapon? Well, as we bring to God our conflict and our needs and lay them in his hand by prayer, and our needs and our conflict becomes his. That's why prayer is the strongest weapon. And by the prayer of faith, I may God give God this challenge, this question, this need, and it becomes his. But we still need to work. Yeah, no bow is built by prayer. We have to put our hands to the task. The rubbish needs to be carried out. The stones need to be retrieved and cleaned and chiseled off again to be placed in the right places. What does that mean to us? Choices have to be made. Life has to be reviewed. Our activities are going to have to be submitted to the Word of God again. We might have to cut out something that has become real dear to us. Jesus said very plainly, the right hand may have to go. It's better to go with one hand to life that have two hands to death. There may be something very dear to us, congregation, that we don't even realize stands in between you and God. Because you've gotten used to it. It may be painful. Sins need to be repented of. Things need to be put off, as Paul would say it, and put on. And that ball, that all those occasions, we rebuild. There's things in our life that we need to repent of, need to make choices of. Jesus said it plainly at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. That man who hears what I say and does it, that's the wise builder. That's the one who builds the gates. He hears what I say and goes to do it. Otherwise, nothing will happen. True warriors are men and women of the Word of God. Notice verse 17 and 18. They which were building on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with his own hands wrought in the work. His one hand was on the work, and with the other hand they held a weapon. The one hand they had a trowel, and the other hand they had a sword. But notice what both hands were doing. They're both on the word. The trowel, what is that? That's as you use the word to build up, to edify, to comfort, to minister. Right? The trowel, you make balls with that. You put the cement on it and you build. And as I use the word, as Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, to the building up, to minister grace unto the hearers. That's the trowel. But on the other hand, the sword. We have to fight the battles of the Lord. We have to defend the truth. We have to stand up for God. We have to indeed use the word to defend and to the fight off the tempter and to say to him, Satan, it is written. That's the sword. That's to confront the sin issues. Men, true warriors, men and women of the Word of God. Now, congregation, I ask the question. Are you rightly armed to do this task? Are we rightly armed by having our hands in the hands of God? Prayerful. Dependent life. Not walking without Him. And are we rightly prepared having our hands on the Word? But also, we are to have our hands together. That's my last thought. You can't build these walls on your own. Are we joined together in this battle? You know, the rebuilding of the wall required every inhabitant. You know what's interesting about this? There are pharmacists working. There are jewelry people working. There are bakers working, and butchers working, and gardeners working, and farmers working. And there are also a couple of masons. They really know how to build a wall. Their hands are rough. They're used to building blocks. But those pharmacists, they got such tender hands. But they're also building. See? Everyone is together here in this church building. Everyone has been hands joined together. And it says in this scripture, they all had a mind to work. Verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. No, not all of us can do the same work, but all of us are to work on the same walls and on the same gates, because the cause of God's kingdom is our task together. Notice in verse 14. Be not afraid of them. Remember the word which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, for your houses. We have to work together as one. As one family, as one church family, as one kingdom. In order to do this, congregation, we need to stay in touch with each other. We cannot live apart from each other. Notice in verse 19 and 20. I said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall and from one another. You know, we might not see each other the whole week, because I work here and you work there and there, and we're all separated as we work in this wire, Rebbe. And we may not see each other, but we are to communicate. We are to warn. We are to be in touch. In what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. Let's remain close, in touch, mostly under the trumpet message of the Word of God. Every Sunday, as we hear this Word again, as we come together to hear what the Lord has to say to us together. And so, friends, are you joined in this battle? Hands in God's hands. Hands on the Word. Hands with each other. See, I don't have enough hands for that. You understand. We are to have this cause together. Let's not be ashamed. Let's not be fearful. Let's not be timid of God's gospel. It's still unpopular with the crowds. It's still a book the carnal Christian doesn't want to hear expounded. It is still a book that indeed does not provide for the satisfying and indulging of our sinful flesh. But as we leave tonight, this morning, remember Jehovah. God shall fight for us. If we are on His side, if we are like a Nehemiah and those that were joined with Him in this great cause of God's glorious kingdom and church in my personal life, in my family life, in my church life, radiating out into the world wherever I am to live, remember, God, our God shall fight for us. The battle isn't ours. It's His congregation. I was challenged this week by a book someone gave to me about Luther and how he understood the great calling that every man has. And what a beautiful thought. He says, it's not what I am doing for God. It's what God is doing through me. That's a beautiful change of thinking. God will fight. And let us ask, Lord, use me today, tomorrow, every day. May God bless you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we have to answer these four questions this morning, or in the weeks to come. We pray that Thou would enroll us in the same school that Thou enrolled Nehemiah and all those who were joined in heart and mind with him in that glorious revival and reformation. And we pray, Lord, as Thou must search us, that Thou would also lead us to repentance. Use us. It is Thy cause, O God. It is Thy cause to build Thy kingdom. We are to remember Thee. Help us to remember Thee. Even in the most challenging moments, as we fight against the internal battle of our heart. O Lord, what a battle that can be. Rebellious, selfish, evil, indulgent, covetous. Oh, Thou knowest. And we cannot slay a single sin, Lord. We cannot find anything else but rubbish. But Thou hast said in this chapter, encourage us to remember Thee. Oh, help us to lay our hands in Thy hands daily, all day long. Help us to have those hands on the Word, Lord. But also enable us to have hands together
We seek Thy blessing in this day. In Jesus' name. Amen.